Am I on? Oh. All right, we're going to be in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter tonight, and we'll stay there the whole time. And I'll try to get through the whole chapter, but it depends on how long I talk, whether we make that goal or not. Now, 2 Kings, and I'm not into history much at all. If I was, I don't remember it. But 2 Kings was written during the divided kingdom around 600 or 700 B.C. What I'm going to do tonight is we're going to read the entire chapter to get the whole story. And then we're going to talk about the various characters in this chapter to see if they're doing God's way, loving it and living it. So let's pick up in verse 1. It says, now Naaman, captain of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Aram said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, and now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And it came about when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me. And it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servant, Naaman's servant, came near and spoke to him, saying, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored, the flesh of a child, and he was clean. When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him and said, behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take a present from your servant now. But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will take nothing. And he urged him to take, but he refused. And Naaman said, if not, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules loads of earth, for your servant will no more offer burnt offerings, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. And he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him some distance. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, thought, behold, my master has spared this Naaman, the Aramean, by not receiving from his hands what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me, saying, behold, just now 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of clothes. And Naaman said, be pleased to take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver and 2 bags with 2 changes of clothes and gave them to 2 of his servants. And they carried them before him. When he came to the hill, he took them from their hand, the gifts from their hand, and deposited them in the house. And he sent the men away, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cleave to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence, a leper as snow. We got several different characters here that at least we can determine by inference whether they were loving God, doing God's way, and living God's way. First, let's consider Naaman. And I had a bit of difficulty how I wanted to organize this. So I thought I'd just let God organize it for me. So we're just going to go down and talk about these characters in the order that they're talked about in 2 Kings 5. Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. Don't get old. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. All right, let's consider Naaman's position for a minute. He was second in command only to the king. He was captain of the entire army, which provided security for the Arameans, but also waged war with their enemies. But look at his situation. All the people saw the captain of the king's army. And he was a leper. Well, apparently they didn't treat lepers the same way they did in Israel because he wasn't isolated. He was in the news all the time. Second verse is a little difficult for me in one respect, but we'll discuss that, or I'll tell you what to discuss. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Oh, it was verse 1 that confused me. Pardon me. Breaking into verse 1, he says, because by him, Naaman, the Lord, our God, had given victory to Aram, however you pronounce it. I don't really understand that, but I suspect it's relating a situation where God sometime used Israel's enemies to accomplish certain things for Israel. But just look at Naaman's position, because he was given victory by our God. Now the Armenians had gone out in bands and taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he would cure him of his leprosy. Let's consider the little girl for a minute. Now you remember in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken from Israel to serve the king. And they described them as young men. And these, in my mind, were teenagers, Daniel and the host. So how old was the little girl? It wasn't called a young girl, a young lady. It was called a little girl. But how old she was doesn't really matter. What matters is how much she knew about God's will. She first knew there was a prophet in Samaria powerful enough to cure this leprosy. Another thing I think about when I read about this little girl is think about the situation. She was taken away from her family, her friends, and everything she knew in Israel and went to a strange land called Aram, which was in today's Syria, and was put in servitude to Naaman's wife. We don't have any record that she cried and whined and said, no, I'm not going. I'm not going to do this. Just look what she asked. She must have loved the master. God had allowed her to be put in this situation. She didn't talk against God. She talked for the power of God. Now, how many little girls do you know that have that strength of character and faith? That's exactly what I think she was demonstrating here. All right, what did she know? She knew there was a prophet in Samaria that had the power given by God to cure Naaman of his leprosy. This, I think, is an amazing young girl who did it God's way and loved it and lived it. Now in verse 4, it said, and Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the little girl who is from the land of Israel. All right, what does that tell us? First, that Naaman trusted the little girl. She must have been very, very impressive. She must have been a very good example what a child of God is. Then the king of Aram said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. All right, what does this say about the king of Aram? First, that he trusted his captain of the army to be telling the truth, who in turn trusted the little girl with the information. So there's no indication here that the king of Aram hesitated at all. He said, oh, good, you will just be a better captain of the army if you don't have leprosy, because you'll be out of pain. you know, and all kinds of other stuff. A lot of this is gene speak. Just read it yourself and see what you come up with. So he wrote the letter to the king of Israel, and Naaman departed and took with him the gifts. Now, in some of the research I'd done on this before, the 10 talents of silver and the 6,000 shekels of gold and the clothes were very, very pricey. In some of my research, and this may be in today's dollars, but 1 talent of silver was worth $1,000. And I don't know what a shekel of gold was worth, but later on when we're talking about Gehazi, we're going to find out an inkling of what the value of this stuff was. Now I think the king of Aram was offering these gifts to show appreciation for what the king of Israel was going to do to his captain of the army. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy." So the king of Aram showed a certain amount of faith as well, didn't he? In the power of God. And it came about when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man is sending to me to cure a man of his leprosy?" Do you think if the king of Israel had the faith that he could have prayed to God and had the power to cure this leprosy? I think so, but maybe that's not the point. It says, "But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me." The king of Israel was a bit paranoid or not trusting of the king of Aram because he thought this gift was brought. And when he found out that David couldn't, or the king of Israel, I don't know who it was at that time, the king of Israel could not cure the leprosy, then he may come after the king of Israel. And that's what worried David. That maybe there'd be a war because of this, because I couldn't deliver on a promise that the little girl made to Naaman. Verse 8 says, "And it happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he, Naaman, shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.'" That word "know" there is to know completely, without doubt. Little puzzling thought there is that he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. When I read that the first several times, I thought, is Elisha taking some credit here? Is he striking the rock rather than speaking to it? But I think later on we'll find that Elisha was not actually doing that. So Elisha in all this was doing things God's way, and loving it and living it. Now the story gets interesting. It says, "So Naaman came with his horses and chariots." You can see all the hoopla. "And stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha." Now I don't imagine it was one chariot and 3 people. Okay? This was quite an entourage. Shows up at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And you just get the idea that he was really, really expecting something great to happen. But in Naaman's mind, Elisha totally disrespected him. Verse 10. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. Uh-oh. Elisha didn't even come out of his house. He sent a messenger with instructions, very, very simple instructions, to be cleansed of his leprosy. I think this is telling us that Elisha didn't want to be the center of attention at this point. He didn't want to distract from the power of God in curing this leprosy. So the messenger just issued some instructions, some very, very simple instructions. Go to the Jordan. They were close at that time. And dip 7 times. And the promise, and you will be cleansed of your leprosy. But Naaman was furious. And that word means white hot anger. He was really mad. Why was he mad? Tells us in the next phrase, it says, I thought. But you know, God's way is not about what we think. And Naaman had to learn this lesson. So did everybody else around them. It's not what we think. It's what God says. But Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and make a big spectacle so everybody could see how important Naaman was. Surely he would come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place like Moses parting the waters. And Moses was doing good, don't get me wrong. And wave his hand over the place and cure the leopard. Then he starts questioning God's way. He says, are not these rivers in Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? I thinks and I feels rather than what God says. So he turned and went away in a rage. He expected something, and he thought this something was going to be done his way. And he was so, so upset that he was giving up the opportunity to be cleansed of his leprosy. Now, how many times do we do that? Or people on this earth do that when we say we can be cleansed of our sins if we are but baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I think this may be a little analogy. At least I used it as one. Because how many things do we question that God asks us to do? One is baptism. You can see that people don't believe you have to be baptized at all. There are others that say, you know, once you're saved, you can be baptized just as a show of faith. But they're playing with God's word. How about when it gets a little closer to home and we say, consider the others as more important than yourself. Is that easy to do? Probably not. But we need to let go of what we feel comfortable with and go God's way. And you could just fill in that story with all kinds of things that mankind, even in the church, decide to do their way rather than God's way. Okay, in this case, Naaman was not interested at all in doing things God's way. To the point, he was unwilling to be cleansed. For such a great man, he wasn't too smart, was he? But then another character, Naaman's servant. says, then a servant came near and spoke to him and said, all right, this servant apparently had Naaman's ear. Said, my father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says, wash and be clean? So what happened next? And I think this is a good thing that we need to understand. Naaman changed his mind. And no matter who we're talking to about the gospel of Christ, no matter how bad their situation may be, no matter how much hatred they may have for God, they can change with our influence and our teaching from God's word. So what do we know about this servant at this point? That he believed that Elijah could cleanse him by dipping in the dirty Jordan 7 times. And he convinced his master. He said, look, if there was this big spectacle to honor you in the cleansing of your leprosy, wouldn't have you done it? And Naaman's thinking, well, sure I would. He says, how much more simple is it to just go and wash in the Jordan? Now we're going to see an interesting transition as we go. So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, God's way, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now he's convinced, isn't he? He's convinced. Verse 15. When he, Naaman, returned to the man with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So please take this present from your servant. He was convinced, but he wasn't an Israelite. We're going to see later he asked for a special prayer to protect himself when he went back to their God. Another thing. He says, so please take this present from your servant. Was that a change of attitude? Was that an indication of humility? Which we're all supposed to have. We're supposed to serve one another. And he implores Elisha to take the gifts that were very, very valuable for that day and age. But he, Elijah, said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will take nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. To me, this means grace and mercy is free. And Elisha didn't attract any attention to himself by taking these gifts. He said, no, what is done for you is through the Lord and it's free. It's analogous to salvation in my mind. And Naaman said, if not taking the gifts, please let your servant at least be given 2 mules load of earth. What? For your servant will no more offer burnt offering, nor will he sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. He was convinced. He was faithful. He knew what to do God's way. And he knew what to do to love it and live it. But he had a problem, which is exemplified in verse 18. In this matter, the fact that he was no longer going to sacrifice burnt offerings to other gods, only to the God of Israel, said, in this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon, however you say it, to worship there. And he leans on my hand. That just means kind of he was next to him. He was causing him to bow down. When he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. When he was before the king of Aram, he decided he was going to have to do what the king said. But he knew that was going to be a problem with the Lord God of Israel. And he asked in advance, please pardon me when I have to go play this other worship. What did Elisha say? He said, and he said to him, go in peace. So he departed from him some distance. Apparently his mind was clear that he wasn't going to be killed in the land of Aram for not worshiping the king's God. But he wasn't really worshiping. He was just playing, going through the motions. Now the whole story turns again. And it said, but Bakazi, a servant of Elisha, the man of God, Elisha the man of God, thought, there we go, I think, behold, my master has spared this Naaman and the Aramean by not receiving from his hands what he brought. And then he says, as the Lord lives. Well, good gravy, when is that not? As the Lord lives, I will run after him, Naaman, and take something from him. Was this a good thing? No. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw one running after him, he came down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master, who is his master? Elisha. Did Elisha send him? No. He says, where'd I go? Yeah. My master has sent me saying, behold, just now, two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothes. I don't know the significance of the changes of clothes, so if you know, help me out. And Naaman said, be pleased to take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothes and gave them to two of his servants. And they, the two servants, carried them before him. And when they came to the hill was Ophel or Ophel, however you say that. I like it better. The hill was awful. He took them from their hand and deposited them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. So not only did Gehazi lie to Naaman and lie to the two young sons of the prophets, he actually took away from them what Naaman had given him. Okay, so now we know Gehazi is a liar and full of greed. But he went in and stood before the master. And Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. Lie number a lot. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you? When the man turned from his chariot to meet you, can you imagine what's going through Gehazi's mind right now? Oops, I'm caught. when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Is it a time to receive money and to receive clothes and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Was it time? No. But it does give you an idea of the value of the two talents and the two changes of clothes. You could buy land and olive groves and sheep and servants. Obviously, Gehazi wanted this. And he didn't want to serve God. He wanted to serve himself. He was a liar and a thief full of greed. What happened to Naaman? He finally believed, changed his mind, did what God wanted him to do, and was cleansed. But apparently Gehazi had no change of mind or heart or spirit, because it skips ahead and says, therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cleave to you and to your descendants forever. So he went from the presence a leper as snow. Now, why did this happen to Gehazi? Because he obviously didn't change his mind. He had no interest in serving the God of Israel. So he was condemned already. And how did that involve the descendants? I don't know for sure, but if Gehazi, the head of his family, behaved this way, what would encourage his descendants to behave any differently? So maybe they never served God either. And their punishment for that was leprosy. Spot on 6 o'clock. Our theme this year is God's way. Love it and live it. When we read stories about like this in the Old Testament, we can see this come to fruition. And we don't get to decide what God wants us to do. God already told us. All we get to decide is to choose to do it God's way. And to love it because we love God. And to live it because serving God and living His will is what's going to put us in heaven with God for eternity. If you haven't yet become a Christian, don't do as Naaman did. Don't turn your back on such a great salvation. Come and be baptized. It's simple. It may not make sense to the intellectual university professors, but it's what God wants. And we know why. So do it. Take the advice of Naaman's servant. Do what God wants. And be baptized. Now, if you were the early Naaman, totally disgusted with God, willing to turn away from his cleansing, but he changed his mind. So if any here tonight may be thinking that their life is not what it should be, they sometimes choose to do things other than God's way, you have opportunity now to be cleansed again and forgiven of any wrongdoing. Come now as we stand and sing.